verses like we did last Sunday. We'll take a few minutes to just review a little bit of what we looked at, but I want to drive a point home this morning that I pray the Lord will make clear when we look there. Paul says in Philippians 1, verse 1, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, y'all are partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. Father, we do thank you again this morning for the good singing. Lord, we've heard this morning the choir who sung and congregation, Lord, tried to be mindful of you, Lord, in the instrumental. And Lord, as the ladies have sung, we are grateful that you've touched our hearts this morning through the music. We're grateful that you have given us the message in song that we are here today, Lord, to be grateful to you because of what you've done for us. And I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to be mindful of that. I pray, God, that this morning's time together will help us. God, I sure need you this morning. These people need you this morning. And Lord, I know that I cannot help anybody here today. It's not possible, humanly speaking, for me to help anybody. It's going to take your spirit to do what none of us can do and to reach into hearts and change hearts. Lord, I thank you for your goodness. I thank you for your grace. And Lord, I pray that you would be pleased to settle in among us this morning, Lord, in the message and drive these truths home to us, I pray, in Christ's name. Amen. Now, last week, we began looking at this particular passage. We'd looked at the book of Philippians the Wednesday before that, Wednesday a week ago. And we said that Paul is writing from a prison cell, if you will, maybe even house arrest in Rome, somewhere around the early 1860s, 1860 to 62. We talked about how that the church had sent an offering to Paul by one of their members. And after that member had gotten sick, Epaphroditus is his name, how Paul writes this letter, sends it back by Epaphroditus, thanking them for the offering, thanking God for sparing Epaphroditus. And he tries to encourage the church in his writing, because no doubt they expressed concern about how sad it was that Paul's in prison. And if you look in verse number 12, he says, "But I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel." So as we read the text that we've read, as we read what Paul has said, I want us to be reminded, where's Paul sitting at? He's not sitting in a nice, luxurious, five-star facility with room service and a butler to attend to his every need. He is basically incarcerated. He very well may have that Roman soldier chained to him, and Paul's friends can come in and see him, but even if you were on house arrest, after a while, cabin fever's going to set in, and you're going to want to go other places, especially if you're like Paul and used to being all over the place, not knowing where you're really going to stay. You don't have a house of your own. So one thing I want us to be reminded of is Paul's attitude, where he's at. And we looked at that last week, and we considered that some. But I want you to consider Paul's attitude as he's writing to encourage this church. And I want to ask us, and this is not part of the message this morning necessarily, more of a review, but I just want to remind us that our attitude makes a huge difference. And Brother Michael mentioned it last Wednesday night when he opened up, before he touched on the Ten Commandments he dealt with this morning. He talked a little bit about basically the way that we conduct ourselves. Our choices affect other people. And our choice to rejoice affects other people as much as our choice to grumble and complain affects other people. I'm not the guy who's bright and shiny. You know, I've met a few people, it's just like the rain cloud is over their head, all right? We're all Charlie Brown, we're all Eeyore, nothing good happens, gloom, despair, and agony on me. That's mostly my theme song in my life, whereas that's not Paul's attitude. You listen to Brother Chris on his the issue with that, I think his number four injector on his rig. Once they found out about it, I talked to him before they had, I think they might have diagnosed that, but he was just very upbeat and cheerful and mindful. And I've heard Brother Raines say it on more than one occasion. Not only does God order our steps, He orders our stops. And so understanding how that God orders our lives ought to help us. And Brother Chris said, you know, here I am, I'm waiting in line at Freightliner trying to get in to see them about what's going on. And he said, there was this guy pulled in behind me. He was fishtailing all over the place. He comes in behind me, pulls in, and, you know, we get out of the trailer, we're talking, and he said, I preach the gospel to Africa because this man was from Eritrea. So I didn't even have to go to Africa to preach the gospel. I preached the gospel to an African who's here in the States. And if you think of it in those terms, that God allows us to be put into situations, not just because of the curse, not just because of a conflict from the devil, but also with an opportunity to be confronted with somebody who needs to hear the gospel. And so think about the attitude there that Paul has, because notice what he says here in verse number 3, he says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Now, last Sunday we said this, that word remembrance is not just simply calling to mind, but it's a mental mention. And what do I mean by that is that Paul's got this church on his mind. You know how things get on your mind, can't get off your mind. This church, the Philippian church, is on Paul's mind. Now, it may be because of the way the church was started in Acts 16. It could be because that they had sent some help to him monetarily, that we talk about in this epistle. It could be because they sent one of their good helpers, Epaphroditus, and Epaphroditus nearly dies. And he's thinking of the great sacrifice of the Philippian church as they are coming to help him out by bringing him an offering and sending one of their men. This church is on his mind. And whatever we have on our mind is typically where our heart's going to be. Okay? Where your treasure is, Christ said, there will your heart be also. And as Paul's thinking about this church, he's not so much concerned about his own physical location and well-being, he's concerned about this church. So we said last week that he was grateful to the church, grateful to the Lord. He prays for them on a regular basis. He's grateful for their fellowship in verse number 5. And we saw that where we see not just Paul's prayer, but we segue into verse number 6 into God's performance. And we said this, that you and I can be confident that what God has started in our lives, that God's able also to perform. Okay? And I want to remind us of that fact. Abraham staggered not at the promise of God in unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. And the Bible says this in Romans 4:21, and being fully persuaded that what God had promised, what he had promised, that God was able also to perform. You and I need to get to the place where we believe what God says. The lady sang about it today. Jesus never fails. There have been times in my life where I felt like he's failed me. I felt that way. All right? The error was not with the Lord, it was with me. And if you're honest, we can look back and say, well, hey, it looked like Jesus failed me in situation X. We don't know what was going on in situation X that other people were watching, other people were seeing. We don't even really know what was going on in heaven in situation X. You remember the book of Job, as the sons of God present themselves before God, God says to Satan, who's been walking to and fro on the earth, walking up and down in it, hast thou considered my servant Job? It very well could be that you and I are the subject of what's going on in the third heaven where God's at. So let's be mindful that God has a plan, that you and I cannot see everything that's going on. That there's something that you and I are not privy to see. Some things we can't see. And that's why we walk by faith and not by sight. We've got to trust the hand, the gracious hand, the good hand of the living God who has called us out of darkness into His marvelous light, that what He's promised He's able also to perform, that not one hair of our head is going to fall to the ground, but what He knows about it, that it's the Father's good pleasure to give us the kingdom, and that God is going to take care of His children. And if we will remember that, it will help us to know that what God has started in our lives, He's going to bring it to completion. I want to remind us that none of us is here this morning by accident. God has got you here on purpose. Okay? You're here on purpose. Now, we're not fatalists. We don't believe what's going to be is going to be. Someone says, well, I just believe everything's going to happen the way it's going to happen. Ain't nothing I can do to change that. Like somebody says, well, I believe that, someone says, I'm going to die of having a car wreck today. Well, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to call in sick and I'm going to stay home. I mean, I just might do that. Now, you can't do that way every day. Someone says, some preacher told me that I was not one of the elect. I was going to die and go to hell. There's nothing I can do about it. I'll tell you how to avoid that. Trust Christ, become one of the elect, and then don't worry about what all that other foolishness happens to be. Amen. Amen. You just take God at His word. You simply take God at His word for what He says. And I want to remind us again, one more time, young folks, middle-aged folks, whoever, what God has started in your life, listen to me, He will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. You stay in the center of God's will. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Follow His will. Listen to the preaching. I'm not the world's greatest preacher, but I'm preaching out of the greatest book that's ever been penned on the face of the earth. And if I give you truth out of that book, you are obligated to hear what God has to say, not what I'm saying to you, what this book teaches. You're obligated to hear that and to find out what God wants from your life. God may want you to be a missionary overseas. He may want you to be a missionary here in Greenfield, in Morristown, in Indianapolis, in Knightstown, wherever it is you happen to be. He may have you to be a missionary right there. Instead of going over the mission field, He may have you give to help other people go to the mission field. Whatever the case is, listen to find out what God's will is for your life. Find out what the Lord wants you to do. Listen to His will. Somebody asked me here the other day, he said, what do you think about this particular situation? And I said, well, brother, whatever you think the Lord's will is exactly what I would say. That's right. So if someone says, preacher, what should I do? Let me ask you the question, what is God's will? But if God started to work in your heart, listen to me, He'll put a burden in your heart. He'll put a desire in your heart. He will put a concern in your heart for a particular people, a particular place. And then I'm not even talking necessarily about missions. He may put in your heart the neighbors who live, half a mile, six-tenths down the road and decide that you may be the one that need to go by and knock on their door and share the gospel with them. So pay attention to that. But I want us to look here in verse number 7, and we're just going to look at a couple of these verses here, and then we're going to finish up this morning. Paul says, being confident, verse 6, of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it till the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart. Inasmuch as in both my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, y'all are partakers of my grace. I want us to look just briefly this morning at the Philippians partaking of the grace of God. The Philippians partaking of the grace of God. Now, we already know Paul's physical position. He's in prison. He can't go anywhere. If he decides to leave, Rome has the governmental right to punish him how they see fit. But notice what Paul's spiritual position and responsibility is. I want you to look just briefly at the end of the verse. He's talking about while he's in his bonds, he is in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. Now, I want to say something here just very briefly. Wherever we are at, it does not matter if we are in prison or out of prison, we can be engaged in the defense and the confirmation of the gospel. That means that if you're in elementary school, you're in middle school, whether it's a public school system, whether it would be a Christian school, whether it's youth camp, wherever it is, you can be engaged in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. When you have conversations at work about whether or not baptism is essential for salvation, whether or not tongues is essential for salvation as the evidence of the Holy Ghost, whether or not a person has to continue to do good works after they profess faith in Christ. When you have those conversations, I want you to listen to me. You are engaged in the defense of the gospel. You are engaged in holding up the truth that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. You don't find baptism. You don't find church attendance. You don't find good works. You don't find speaking in tongues. Anything like that, you do not find tacked onto the gospel as necessity for somebody to be saved. Now listen to me. You get saved, you get right, you're going to want to be with God's people. You're going to want to do right. You're going to want to be where God's folks are. You're going to want to be where the preaching of the word is at. And if you can't be here, your heart's going to be here. Amen. But listen to me. There is no good work that anybody can do to add to what Christ has already done. If Christ, listen to me, if you can earn your salvation and get to heaven, tell me why on earth did Christ die? There's nothing you can do to earn your way or to make God pat you on the head and say, my, oh my, what a little good boy, little good girl that you are. So Paul is in the defense and the confirmation of the gospel. Listen to me. Defending the gospel, confirming the gospel comes at a cost because there are physical oppositions to the gospel. There are governments that don't like you giving out the gospel. There are ordinances in places that even though they don't want, you know, extra churches in town, or they don't want too many people in this neighborhood because of drug issues, they don't want your cars there carrying on a Bible study. I was out preaching on one time in town down where we were at, preaching in Alcoa, Maryville, Alcoa area, and handing out tracts at night. And one of the police officers come to me, what are you doing? Let me see this. And I had one from the old Rock of Ages. It said the King's Insurance Company. You know, life and health and eternal life and all the rest of that. You know, that's the kind of insurance that you get. You know, you pay no premiums and the benefits are out of this world. And that police officer thought I was selling insurance without a license in town. What are you doing? I said, I'm just out here trying to make your job easier. Get these people right, get them saved. You won't have a bunch of hellraisers out here revving their engines, running up and down, doing dope and drugs and all the rest of that business. Amen, that's exactly right. You don't have folk cutting beer bottles on the cinder blocks, trying to cut each other in a fight because they didn't like what one of them said to the other. Then somebody else pulls out a gun and shoots him. Yeah, you won't have any of that issue. You get people's hearts right, get them saved. So, but there are governments that don't want you to preach the gospel. But I'm going to say this, there is a prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. He does not want you to preach the gospel. So there is some opposition. There is definite opposition. You've seen it as well as I have. You go to talk to somebody about the gospel and somebody pulls up. The television comes on. A commercial comes on. The phone call comes in. I've talked to people at the point of showing them the gospel, and as I'm engaged in a spiritual conversation, one of the buddies pulls up. And when they pull up, it like breaks that person's concentration. You say, well, God's greater than that. I know God's greater than that. But the devil is doing everything that he can to take that one soul down to hell. You know, we really don't think a soul is as valuable as we should. We couldn't care less about the people who are in maximum security prison who will never get out. We couldn't care less. Most of us couldn't. But if you were to go into a maximum security facility and go along death row and talk to people, you'll find Muslims, you'll find Rastafarians, you'll find atheists, you'll find all kinds of religious persuasions in prison. Because the devil wants to damn that soul in the prison more seemingly than some folks would care about that person being saved. That's why there is such an opposition to the defense and the confirmation of the gospel. So I said that because if you and I are going to defend and confirm the gospel, it's going to take grace to do that. It's going to take the grace of God. Most of us, and this is no joke, most of us need the grace of God to walk up to a door and just knock on it. Because it's scary because you know what's on the other side. 25 years ago, you could go up and knock on somebody's door and get invited inside to talk to them, to talk to that person about the church, about the Bible, about their soul. But nowadays, nobody will let you into their house. I've not been let into a single house in Greenfield. Nobody has invited me inside the house to open up the Bible and show them something from the Word of God. And I'm just curious. I'm just curious. How many people have said have had a door open and said, yes, please come on in and share the gospel with me? Just a handful of people have. Only one hand go up. Typically, that does not have. See, times are changing. Times are changing. The gospel's not changed, but the devil doesn't mind changing his tactics. That's why we're going to need the grace of God. Look at verse number 7. Paul says, even as is it meet for me to think this of y'all. The word meet here, the word meet, means just, it means righteous, it means proper. In other words, it's right and proper, it's appropriate for Paul to be thinking about the Philippian church in this way. Even as it is appropriate, meet for me to think this of you all, because, watch this, I have you in my heart. I'm thinking of this of you all. What is he thinking? He's thinking about the joy that they've brought him, verse number 3 and 4. He's thinking about their fellowship in the gospel in verse number 5. And he's thinking about what God has started in their hearts in verse number 6. Paul says, it is absolutely appropriate for me to think this of you because I have you in my heart. Verse number 3, he thanks God upon every remembrance. Paul's got those folks on his mind. But in verse number 7, Paul opens up and says, listen, I have you in my heart. What is a person's attitude toward the church? I'm going to throw this out. I'm not going to really dig deep right here. But a person's attitude toward the people of God. The person's attitude toward the people of God is a good indication of whether or not they truly know who God is. If you're writing references down, write down 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 14. Because here's what it says. We know that we have passed from death unto life. Here it is. Because we love the brethren. When a man says, I love the church, or I love God, but he doesn't love the church, I want you to listen to me. That person is deceived. And I feel like I've got to stop and go back and cover all these other issues. I'm not going to do that today. I'm going to let your Christian maturity take the wheel right there, all right? But here's what I see. I see so many folks who will say, man, I love God, I love God, I love God, but I don't love the church. Typically, when I talk to folks who've been out of church for a while, here's what they'll say. Like, yeah, I just don't love the Lord like I should. That is a pretty good indication that they know they're not where they should be because they know that their own love for the Lord is cold and not where it ought to be. Now John goes on and says, he that loveth not his brother abideth in death. That's 1 John 3:14. Paul says he's got these folks in his heart. Well, preacher, I can just take the church or I can leave it. Well, 9 times out of 10, you'll leave it. Anything that takes precedent over coming to the church, and again, I know folks have got to work. I get that. I understand that. In fact, I'll just say this. The only thing that ought to keep you out of church is being providentially hindered, and that is being sick, being in the hospital, or having to work somewhere. That's it. Anything else takes you out of church, watch me. It is not the will of God. Your recreation, your hobbies, the rest of it. I understand that when you go on vacation, you're going to go to church somewhere. At least I hope you do. Find a good Bible-believing church. Amen. And who knows, you might get plugged into a place out there and like, man alive, we're going to go back there and vacate every year. Amen. They may have some good missionaries that you know of. And if they do, hey, let me know about it. We'll try to get the missionaries in here. That's exactly right. But Paul says he's got these folks in his heart. One of the greatest evidences of salvation is a person's love for the brethren. And Paul says this, I have you in my heart, and inasmuch as both, watch this, in my bonds, and in the defense and the confirmation of the gospel, he says this, ye all are partakers of my grace. Now, if we're going to defend the gospel, we're going to need the grace of God. We're going to partake of these sufferings here, then we're going to need the grace of God. So here's what I want to do this morning. So here's Paul. We're going to put Paul in the chair. All right, we're going to put Paul right there in the chair. There he is. Paul's in the chair, and he's chained to a Roman soldier. Let's just say he's chained there. There he is. There's Paul. He's in prison. Paul pins down this letter to the Philippians from this chair. The table's in front of him. He's got his quill, he's got his inkwell, and he's writing. And here's what Paul says. He says, I have you in my heart, and as much in both my bonds and in the defense and the confirmation of the gospel. He says, ye all are partakers of my grace, for God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. Now, the first time I read that, it was like, whoa, wait a minute. That's not a word we typically use to talk about love and affection. But in the time period in which Paul was living, the seat of the affection was not the heart, it was the middle of the body. And, you know, you've heard the phrase, the butterflies in your stomach, or when you first saw your wife or your husband for the first time, something happened in your heart. Well, you got this sinking feeling in your stomach, and you got all this uneasiness and all the rest of it. That may not have been indigestion. That may not have been Frank's Red Hot. It might not have been St. Elmo's sauce. I'm telling you, it might have been that love and affection that was like, wow, there's something there. I talked to a young man. If I called his name, many of you would know who he is. He walked into a meeting in Tennessee, and he looked over, and he saw this preacher's daughter, and he said, Huh. He said, there's something there about that young lady. Went over and talked to her father not long after that. And I think his father actually talked to the father. And make a long story short, they're married and have children. And he just said there was something there when he laid his eyes on that young lady. Here's Paul's reasoning. Paul's over here. He's writing this letter. Now watch this. He's in prison, but notice what he says in verse number 7, because I have you where? In my heart. So let me ask you a question. Here's Paul. He is writing that letter to the Philippian church. Perhaps he's chained. in this prison, this is where I'm located, and y'all are in the same, experiencing the same grace. Watch this. What is that grace? That grace, number one, is to put the gospel first. The gospel first. It takes grace to put the gospel first whenever you are in a position where you're angry, you're mad at the way things are going. Okay? Amen. It could be that God wants you to give the gospel to that person at the parts store when you're trying to get your vehicle fixed. It could be that God wants you to give the gospel to that lady who's at the desk, front desk at the doctor's office, just by giving her a tract. Very well could be it. Because Paul is experiencing the grace of God, and because the Philippian church has sent help to the church, or to Paul rather, to help him where he's at, they are the recipients of the grace of God. You see, Paul's got them in his heart because they were on his mind because, watch this, he was on their mind and he was in their heart. Watch me. How do you know, say, preacher, the Bible doesn't say that the Philippian church had Paul on their mind or in their heart? Look at me. When I vote with this, where my treasure is, there will my heart be also. You give to what you love. Amen. Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't take, I'm not saying give everything to the church. I'm not saying that. I mean, you have to buy guns and ammo. I mean, they're just some things that are necessities in life. Okay? That's a given, right? I just don't like guns, preacher. Well, if you have any of them, let me have them because you don't need to have them in your house. Okay? If you don't like them, let me know. I'll help you out. It's fine. All right? I can pass the background check. That is not a problem. All right? But the Philippian church has Paul on their mind and in their heart. Every bit, and I'm almost finished. I'm really almost finished. Every bit that Paul experienced in the grace of God, so also would the Philippian church because of where they're at. You see, even though physically they are in Philippi, hundreds of miles away, spiritually they are there with Paul in his heart. He had the physical tokens, if you will, of them being there, the offering that they sent to be able to upkeep Paul and take care of things. But because they invested in Paul's life and ministry as a person, they also would experience the same grace that Paul experienced. So, God used their offering to be a blessing to him. Here's what God was going to do. He was going to reward their kindness, their sacrifice, and their generosity to help this dear brother who's in prison for the cause of Christ. So let me close up and ask you this question. In fact, let me show you something. Flip over to chapter number 4, if you would, please. Philippians 4. And look at verse number 15. Now, Paul's not saying anything that is out of course, out of line. He's not talking behind anybody's back. Look at 4:15. I mean, even verse 14 says, "Notwithstanding, you've done well that you did communicate with my affliction." What exactly does it mean to communicate? Did they send him like get well letters? Hope you know, get out of jail soon cards, you know? Look at verse 15. "Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only." The communication here has to do with the giving of money for the purpose of spreading the gospel. It's amazing. Some folks would say, well, I don't understand how giving money to a missionary to help them eat spreads the gospel. We don't even really need to dignify that with a response, do we? Amen. But this church blessed Paul. That was the only church that communicated with him about that need. But here's the thing. I'm gonna ask myself, how did this grace that Paul mentioned, how exactly did this grace he mentioned in verse number 7 come about? The Philippians' care and the concern for Paul, they caused them to check in with him and to send him something to help him in his ministry. God ministered grace to Paul, encouraging him by their investment in his ministry. Okay? So, I'm asking myself this question, and I want to ask you this question. How can we be recipients of that same kind of grace? How can we do that? Amen. How can we do that? I wonder if we did the same thing that the Philippian church did, if we would not be recipients of the same grace that God gives to that brother. I wonder if there is a missionary that we could find out they're having a hard time. And maybe if we send a little something to that missionary, we may be the only church that would communicate with that missionary about giving and receiving. Hopefully not, but we may be. There was a time where there are some missionaries, we don't even support them as a church. But the young folks felt led to send an offering to this preacher in Kentucky. And because of that, I believe he and his wife, they needed glasses. Was that it, Miss Stephanie? It was something along that line. I mean, they had a personal need. And the amount that we sent covered exactly what they needed. Now, don't you tell me that was like an accident that God just threw out and like, well, let's just see if we can. No. There was something that our church did to help them out that was a blessing to them. And whatever grace God gives to them, God's going to help us with. You say, are you preaching give to get? If I give money and God gives me grace to bless me and help me in times of trial by showing me His comfort, His favor, taking those promises and awakening them in my heart, then yes, I am. Okay? I'm not talking about so much giving to get. Now, we do faith promise God will bless us as we give to get more so we can give to Him. Remember, God will give more through us than He might give to us. Okay? All right? So, remember that these folks here helped Paul and were recipients of his grace because they were in his heart. I wonder how many times this church has been in West Africa. How many times we've been in Asia. How many times we've been in Brazil. How many times we've been in the Philippines. How many times we've been at Life Signs Deaf Baptist Church in Ohio. I wonder how many times we've been there. This church communicated with Paul and were recipients of the grace of God. And so I want to encourage you this morning. Maybe you can find a way to be a help to a missionary. It may be a money. It may be, it may not even be a missionary. It may be a young Christian. Is there anything wrong with a mom or an older lady taking a young lady out and helping her in her own devotional life? Maybe it's a young mother who is struggling. Maybe she's got young children. Maybe she's just like wanting to pull her hair out because children are children. And they don't understand, simple basic commands. The dogs can sit. The dogs can roll over. But the children, they don't listen to you. You know what I'm saying? All right. Y'all know what I'm talking about, right? Amen. Amen. It could be that mom needs a little help. And if mom needs help, it could be that a dear Christian lady come alongside her. Take her out for a meal, with or without the children. and try to be an encouragement and try to be a help and try to spend some time investing in that person. Listen, anytime we talk about investing, we always think about money because that's typically what we hear on television. But I want to encourage us as a church, it's not so much about giving the money. Yes, money's necessary. You have to have money for necessities like food and guns, okay? All right. Money's necessary. But when I'm talking about investing, the most valuable thing you can give is yourself and your time. I'm finished. I feel like I ought to say this. Maybe I'll spend a little time later saying it. But we talk about investing. Hey, Dad, invest in your children. Invest in them. Give them time. There are some investments, some time investments that I made 20 years ago. If I had a chance to go back, I would remove those time funds and invest them in my boys. Okay? I would have. There are time investments that we need to be able to make. And no amount of money, no amount of prestige. Look at me. Our kids could not care less if we were the best physician, if we were the best attorney, if we were the best construction job supervisor. They couldn't care less. All they know is that they're looking for Dad and Mom to love them, spend time with them, and invest in them. Amen. So that's not in my notes. But if we can help a missionary financially, invest in their ministry, we ought to be able to do that with believers here who we can just reach out and meet with at any point in time. All right? Amen. Well, that's it. We're finished.